There's one thing that I wanted to address real quick. I am really bad at assessing how long the message would go. And that is why I had asked Brother Tom to maybe focus our direction on a couple of things that I wanted to talk on through the singing, which is prayer and the Word of God. And as we read a portion of Scripture, I hope that the singing, which there were amazing hymns in there, and my heart was leaping for joy as we sang them. You'll shortly see why, because of the passage. And I hope that it is an encouragement to each and every one of us, as the subject that we're going to look at today is going to be trials and tribulations. Not the happiest, but you know, it's an important subject that James, from his epistle, I think it puts it very clearly in very simple terms. So let's read from the epistle of James. We'll read from chapter 1 of epistle of James. James chapter 1, starting at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's continue reading from verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lusts and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This epistle of James was written, probably the earliest epistle ever written. And as we can see, it's written in verse 1 to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And It's specifically to the believers within the 12 tribes. Again, it is profitable to teaching for everybody. It's applicable to everybody. But it was written earlier in church history. And so you can see that James is addressing the believers who were scattered from Jerusalem that were under tremendous oppression, tremendous trials, that and were being persecuted for their faith. And so he's writing to them. And in verse, he says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. That word temptations there, and again, temptations across the chapter here, there's two ideas. We can think temptations as something that we are lured towards, something that is evil within us. But also here in this verse, in verse 2, it talks about trials. A better translation there would be trials, something that could happen to us. He uses the word fall into diverse temptations. That is situations that may arise, oppression that we might receive, persecution that might happen, disease that might show up, financial situations that might arise. Anything that can happen in our life can be a trial. And what James says is, count it all joy. It is strange to think that James is saying, hey, when you're having trouble, rejoice, be glad. And then he goes on to why we should, and that is what we're partly going to look at. And so that's one part, being the trials. The second is temptation, and you can see the clear difference as he switches from verse 12 and to verse 13. Verse 12, he says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. And in verse 13, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, and then goes ahead to clarify that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. There he's talking about the lust of the flesh, the desires of our heart. And so the temptations that he's talking in the second part, we'll call temptations for today. You know, trials in the first part of the chapter and then temptations in the second. And that is what I want to focus on today and maybe talk about the realities of both things, the trials and the temptations. I want to talk about our reaction. What should our reaction be when we are in trials and we go through temptations? And then also look at what resources we have to tackle these trials and temptations and what the result or the outcome should be or is from the Word of God, looking at the Word of God of what would come out of such trials and temptations. Let's first focus on the trial part, the first part of it, from James, the first few verses here. What James says in verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. He says, expect them. He says, he doesn't say if you fall into temptations or if you ever happen to. He says, when. It is certain that you will fall in and have trials. He says, he's saying, expect them. You know, when we, a chess player is trying to anticipate what the other person's doing. It's always the next move, thinking twice as ahead and kind of expecting what the move of the game is going to be. That is how we should look at trials. Expect that we will have trials. Isn't that what we see? Is our understanding that once we are saved and washed in His precious blood, in the Savior's precious blood, and that all our life would be all happy and joyous and just without, free of any trials and any worries? That's what a certain section of the world believes, doesn't it? The prosperity gospel. If you want money, believe in the Lord Jesus. If you want good health, believe in the Lord Jesus. That's not what the scripture says. The scripture says expect, anticipate that you will have trials, that your life will be difficult, that there will be situations that arise and God would allow them in your life. We'll look at the purpose of those later on, but expect, as a Christian, as believers in the Lord Jesus, expect there to be trials. Let's look at what the Lord kind of said regarding what His true believers should do or should expect from Matthew chapter 10. A few verses from Matthew chapter 10. Verse He's talking to his disciples here, verse 34. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father and his daughter, against her mother. Let's read that again. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth the father or the mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That is what we are to expect as disciples of the Lord Jesus. Not a cushy life that's all a bed of roses. Expect struggles. Expect difficulties. He says, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And so as in our Christian lives, as we sojourn in this world, we are to expect difficulties on a day-to-day basis. What should our reaction be? Should we be a victim and think, oh, such a terrible thing has happened to me. Why me, Lord? Why always me? Oh, why am I going through this? It's such a difficult thing. I don't want to deal with this. Oh, how wonderful it would be if I would compromise on things and take the easy path out. Should that be our reaction? What should our reaction be? Let's read on in verse 3. Knowing this, he says, count it all joy when you fall into temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let's continue to read. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. He says, our reaction should be to understand that there is a purpose behind the trial. That the purpose of God, it's God's plan, God's path for believers to grow through the trials. And what does he say will happen? The trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience there, as I was focusing on it, I think a good representation, a translation would be active endurance. Not a hot potato where you're just trying to pass it over or you're just trying to shy away from, but rather a heavy load that's put on you that you'd have to bear and endure under it. Let not our prayer be, Lord, take this difficulty away from me as soon as possible. Let our prayer be, Lord, help me endure it. Actively endure it as it would test our faith. What does it do? It worketh patience. And what does that bring? It builds strength. It builds character. It builds growth in us. It builds Christ-mindedness in us. And then he goes on to talk about the resource that we have. God's not letting us saying, okay, I'm going to let you put your own effort and see what happens. Says we've got a weapon there, a resource in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He's saying to go through this trial and to endure it, the thing that we have, the resource that we have is prayer. I remember whenever I needed anything as a kid, I would go to my mother and she would redirect me to my father. And my father would say, justify that you need it, or he wouldn't say it in those words exactly, but I had to tell him why I would need it, and he would provide. But that's the same idea here. In our need, in our trial, what are we to do? We are to ask God for wisdom. And that is where we were going to, prayer being the answer, prayer being the resource, prayer being our dependence, going to the Father with our requests in trial. Not asking him to just take it all away, but rather for help to endure the trial. so that He can work in our lives, so that we can be strengthened through the trial, so that we can learn to depend on Him more and more as the days go on. And He says, how should we be asking? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Saying, don't be doubtful. In verse 8, he says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Don't be like, maybe I need help. No, maybe not. Maybe now I feel like asking for help. Maybe not. No, be clear about it. Do not waver. Ask in faith. That is what we observe kids do, isn't it? Come to their parents with their requests. You know, as a kid, it was interesting. I would accompany my parents to different meetings, and this is one thing I would often observe, and we do that on the regular basis here as well, which is anytime we talk to anyone, we ask for prayer. Hey, can you pray for me? I'm going through this particular thing. Can you pray for me? Are there things that I can pray for you? I used to think it was in a weird way, I used to think that it is just fashionable for people to ask for prayer. But then look at how seriously he says, but let him ask in faith, not wavering. Know that when you ask in prayer, God shall provide. We sang that beautiful hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? He is our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So it's so easy to undervalue prayer, isn't it? You know, as a kid, I remember learning this song in Sunday school. Daniel was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed three times. And we had a practice at home that every time before a meal you had to pray. So I thought Daniel prayed three times, breakfast, lunch and dinner. Was that his prayer? We read in Daniel chapter 9 a wonderful prayer. Let's quickly look at that. Daniel chapter 9. Right, we'll begin reading from verse 4. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, which spake in Thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto Thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither Thou hast driven them, because of their trespasses that they have trespassed against Thee. And he's praying to God, and he's asking for forgiveness, and then he's confessing on behalf of the children of Israel. He's praying to his God, and he says, yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. And he's approaching God, asking for forgiveness. And he's asking, pleading with God for help in time of trouble. That was his prayer. We read in Daniel that he violated the king's commandment to pray. And he knelt towards Jerusalem and he prayed. The value of prayer, dear ones, should not be taken lightly. Every morning as we get on our knees, do we take our matters regardless of how small they might be in our mind. You know, it's amazing how we can read through Jacob's story where he was about to meet his brother Esau. And he makes all these plans. How can I avoid trouble? He's like, let me divide my camp. Let me send everyone else before me. And then I'll be on the other side of the bank. And then he actually prays to God and he asks for help. And what's the next thing he does? He's like, now let me plan a better plan if there can be one. And then he just wrestles with God, and we know the story. But self-reliance, that is within our nature, isn't it? Every day, Lord, keep me safe. All right, let me try to be more careful and do it better. We rely a lot on our efforts than depending on the Lord in prayer. Do we take matters as small as they can be? I'm reminded of one of the ministry meetings I had attended as a kid. And the brother who was teaching, he spoke about a child's prayer. And he said every day he could hear that child pray for a pencil. It's silly to us, but in that child's mind, as he asks his Father in heaven for a pencil, that's important to him. And the Father in heaven listens. There's no matter that's small enough for us not to pray about. And so, James says, let him ask in faith. And what do we have to ask in faith? We have to ask for wisdom. In verse 5, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, that is what we are to ask. Not wisdom that the world gives us or the world has. Let's look at the characteristics of the wisdom of God in chapter 3 quickly in verse 17. Chapter 3 of James in verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The wisdom of God to deal with trials. He says, ask God for that wisdom. In the trial, God's not looking for how strong you are and how you could conquer that trial. What he's looking for is your behavior. And those, again, if you look at those, the description of the wisdom that is from above, all of that points to behavior. It is pure, it's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, a few months ago, I had noticed something that about me that I had not noticed earlier when I was prescribed a medicine. The prescriber said, this is going to make you irritable. This is going to make you angry. You'd start feeling like you want to snap at someone all the time. And I had underestimated her. I thought, that's not going to happen. I'm going to handle this, right? I lost that battle, believe me. And the more I tried to calm myself, I noticed that I was angry and I was being bothered by it. And for a second there, I thought, this is just the medicine's fault. I shouldn't take this seriously. This is just because of you know, this is medically induced. This is because of the drug that I'm taking. It has nothing to do with me. And thank God that he humbled me and he showed me that in trial, when you're having a really bad day, when you're going through something, what matters is not, what matters really is your behavior. And if you lack wisdom, he says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so we looked at what to expect. We looked at what our reaction should be. It is for us to leap at it, to expect it. And we looked at the resource that we have, which is prayer, and going to the Father to build up active endurance, patience, as the scripture here puts it. And so that the Lord could work in our lives as we go through trials, that we might be transformed to the likeness of Christ. We read about the Lord in Luke chapter 2, I believe, that he increased in wisdom and stature. As we think about what the Lord's life would have been like, his 30 years, it's not a lot documented there in the scripture. But we know that he grew in wisdom and stature. Not earthly wisdom, not book knowledge, but wisdom from above. And that is what is the Father's design for us, to grow in Christ-mindedness. And the way that is designed in God's classroom is to go through trials and to seek Him in prayer and to ask for wisdom, that we might be, our minds might be transformed to be more like Christ. Let's look at the second part of temptations from verse 13. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Here we are talking about the desires of the heart. God does not tempt anyone, and he is not tempted by evil. It's something that has to do with the internal nature. We read about the two natures that are warring with each other within a believer's spiritual life, don't we? There are temptations within ourselves that can also be influenced by things of the world. Now, as a young man leaving home way back, as I was stepping away for college, there was one thing that my dad told me. He said, all these years, we've tried to guard you and protect you, make sure that you're not influenced by the world, controlled what you are exposed to, so that your consumption, what you're consuming on a day-to-day basis, that the world's providing you, might be controlled, so that you might be more fed by the word and less by the world. And he said, now you're going out of the home. We don't have control over you anymore. Now you have a choice. You have a will. What would you embrace? Would you want to be influenced by the world? We know the fascinating things that the world comes up with. I don't know who came up with endless scrolling on the phone. That is how the world is trying to influence our minds on a daily basis. Thing after thing that attracts us even more. And believe me, our natures have that intrinsically built to want it more and more. The scripture is clear. Every man is tempted. No one is exempt. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. You could go away to a monastery, lock yourself into a room, shut out everything, and still you will have your own lust built within you. There is no escaping that. Our desires are evil. And so God understands that. God knows that. And James talks about it further down. And he says, what did God do? Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He understands that in our nature, we have lusts and desires that would drive us. And so we need a new nature. And that is what he provided us. This morning, in our remembrance, we were reminded of the redemption and the salvation that we have in him, and the new nature that we have in him. We are reborn. We are born again. We have a new nature that desires heavenly things. And what is the resource is provided? Verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. The engrafted word is our resource against our own lusts. There is no fleeing from our own desires, our own will. But God did provide for us a new nature. The way I remember being taught about this is the idea of Gideon and Midian. They're warring against each other. And your job is to feed Gideon and starve Midian. Feed Gideon every day. The engrafted word is given to us. What are we to do with it? To depend on it, to study it, to yield to it. We have a new creature. We have a new nature. There is no defeating desires and lusts without dependence on the Word of God. That's our only hope. And thinking of the rich young ruler, when he came to the Lord and he said, "What can I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" If that is our approach, if it's going to be our personal effort, and again, it can come from a good place of wanting to do well and wanting to shut away desires. But efforts from us, mere mortals, wouldn't yield much without the dependence on the scriptures. We have the engrafted word in us. So we ought to receive it with meekness. There's the will of self and the will of God. We are to embrace the will of God daily in the Word of God. Walking in His Word. Depending on it every day. And there's a commandment there. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We are to reject. If our reaction in trials is to count it all joy and rejoice, in temptation, it is to reject. We are to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. We are to be swift. We have to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. And so, as we in our day-to-day lives go through trials and temptations, as we seek the Lord's help in prayer, as we dwell on His scriptures daily, what would be the result? We read in verse 27. Pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world. A changed life is the result of God's growth program through trials and temptations. Dealing with trials is going to Him for help through prayer. So that we are built and that patience might be built in us. With temptations and lusts, to reject them with the dependence of the Scripture. And in so doing, that we might be transformed by the work of God into vessels that can be used for His glory. That He might ultimately receive the glory. May these few thoughts be of encouragement to us as we sojourn in this world day in and day out and have to deal with things on a daily basis within ourselves and without. That we use these resources that we have. Ask of the Father and it shall be given Him. May the Lord bless these few thoughts for us. Father, we give Thee thanks this morning for the remembrance of Thy Son we had. We thank Thee for the salvation which is eternal. We thank Thee for the redemption we have in Him. We thank Thee, Father, that You're not the only one who redeemed us, but also one who gives us what is necessary as we sojourn in this world. We thank Thee for Thy provisions. We thank You that we can approach You at any time, constantly to rely on You in prayer and supplication. We thank Thee, Father, that You are a giver, a generous giver, who abradeth not. Help us, O Father, teach us to depend more on you on a daily basis. To bend our knee in prayer, to bring all our prayers and supplications to you. To learn from your word every day. So that we can reject our temptations and our desires. That the will of God might prevail in our lives rather than our own will. Transform us, O Father, we pray. Help us and encourage us through your word. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.